you didn't know already how much ability Kevin has, and there's a lot of work that goes into teaching a class. But I think one of the harder things to do is to fill in for a class. Now Kevin's going to teach some more, and we're going to kind of get on a schedule, hopefully, moving forward. But filling in for somebody else who has started the class and got it going, it's a difficult thing to step in and do, and especially when you're looking at a book like Hebrews, it's a little maybe even more difficult. But I know that Kevin did a wonderful job. Many of you have told me how good that he did. He's a little hard on himself, but I think that's the nature of being a decent teacher. And I just appreciate him so much for doing that. Let's go to chapter 3 as we begin this morning, and let's read the first 6 verses. I'm going to probably be able to get through chapter 3 this morning. Chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as a builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all things, in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those which were to be spoken later. But Christ, verse 6, was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Christ is superior. That's been the overriding and really just consistent and really persistent theme as we've gone throughout this class over the last 5 or so weeks, has it not? Christ is superior to whom? Everybody. Christ is superior to what? Everything. Now consider some of the things that he said. Christ is superior. He makes the point that Christ is heir of all things. He made the world. He's the exact representation of the Father. He upholds all things. How about this? Who made purification for our sins? Jesus Christ, right? And now sits at the right hand of God as a result of his resurrection and consequent ascension. That's a compelling case for the superiority of Christ, isn't it? Paul echoes these sentiments really in parallel passage there in Colossians chapter 1, where he talks about the preeminence, your version may say, the preeminence of Christ. Why make this argument? Because this argument, I think you would agree that this argument continues to be made over and over and over again. And isn't it interesting the ways about which Paul goes about making this argument? And when I say ways, kind of the things that he uses and the people that he uses to ultimately make this argument. But what's the point of it all? And he's not just telling us this for intellect's sake, is he? So why is he telling all of this? Why is he reassuring us of all of these things? What does it matter that Christ is superior? If we miss this, then no doubt our soul depends on the idea of Christ being superior. No doubt about that. We're subject to him. There's an authoritative idea. I think sitting at the right hand of God certainly speaks to this idea. And certainly him being God and the Creator speaks to the idea of authority. And if he's better, then what? We should want it. We should live for him, shouldn't we? We should listen to him. We should follow him. Who else is worth following? What else is worth living for? We have Christ, right? So what's the result? When somebody chooses, or when we choose for that matter, when we choose to make something or someone superior to Christ, in essence, what are we doing? Right. Christ isn't good enough. He's not worthy of my following. And I think if we accept the truths that are found here, that he's the heir of all things, that he made the world, he's deity, he upholds all things, he died for our sins, he sits at the right hand of God, not just died for our sins, but made purification for our sins, forgiveness found in him, I think all of us would be hard-pressed to argue that there is something greater than Jesus. Whom else has done these things? What else can do these things? Jesus is superior. Give your life to him. Listen to him. follow him. How about this? As powerful as angels are, and Paul, I don't think here in any way, Paul's not trying to diminish the power of angels. Right. Remember the phrase we looked at a couple of weeks ago? That's exactly right. Remember the phrase that we looked at a couple of weeks ago that comes up again and again there in Hebrews chapter 2 in regards to angels? And we spent a good deal of time looking at what angels are and the purpose of angels, the idea of angels being messengers and all the various things. And we won't rehash all of that. But in chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, going to about verse 14, to whom has God ever said to an angel, "You're my son"? He's never said that to an angel. To whom has God ever said, "Let all the angels of God worship him"? Right? That's what he said. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Sit at my right hand." All of those things were said to whom? Jesus. Not angels. As powerful and wonderful as angels may be, they're not to be worshipped. We're not to give our lives to angels. We're to give our lives to Christ. And then, Brother Kevin, I think over the last couple of weeks, you've been exploring this idea of Christ, our high priest. And how powerful is this picture? How powerful is this reality? What does it mean to you that Christ is our great high priest? What was the role of the high priest for many of these Jews in their existence coming up to this? What was the role of the high priest? What did he do? Okay, they were spokesmen. What did they do? Day of Atonement, they would offer the sacrifice today. They were allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. Now, when they did that, when they made atonement for the sins of the people, serving as this intermediary between the Father and the people, what was significant about what they did? Now, that's kind of a bad question. They were sinners themselves. That's right. That's right. Because they were what? They were sinners. Yeah. They were sinners. Yeah, and no matter what they did on the Day of Atonement, what they had to do the next year? Do it all over again, right? And as a result of that, what was it? There was just this constant reminder of sins. These people understood. Now I think they understood that ultimately there was still something missing. There was something that wasn't right. The blood of bulls and goats, as he's going to argue later on, it didn't have the power to take those sins away once and for all, did it? Like the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest, but what qualifies him to be the great high priest? Imagine. You know, ultimately, you know, the Bible's about choices, isn't it? You know, the book of Hebrews, written to these people, this is all about a choice. Paul is laying out a choice. Now, it's almost, I don't think Paul is intending in any way to be sarcastic. But it is almost humorous from the standpoint of when you start thinking about, all right, high priest, the role of a high priest, whom would I choose? The sinful man as my high priest? Or the perfect sinless Savior? Okay, here's another choice. A sacrifice that was made once for all, with the efficacy of forgiving me of all of my sins, or the blood of bulls and goats. Now you think about how ridiculous the choice is, right? Moses, a man, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. David and Jeff. Yeah, I think, did you have your hand up there? Did you have your hand up? No, go ahead, you sure? Go ahead, Jim. Well, no, he knew, but that tells me too, Jim, he knew exactly what he was going to do for us, and he was willing to do it. Yeah, it wasn't a surprise, was it? Yeah, awesome. And when you, that's exactly right. And when you think about the idea of Jesus the high priest, I wrote down four things from chapter 2 about the idea of Jesus being our high priest. Number one, merciful. And that goes back to what David was saying a moment ago, and what others have said. He is a merciful high priest, isn't he? He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're experiencing. He knows exactly how it feels. He is merciful in the face of penitent sinners, isn't he? and he advocates on our behalf. We'll talk more about that later on. He's faithful, isn't he? You count on Jesus? He's a faithful high priest. The idea of propitiation, what's been done for us. And then I've got there, he's able. He's able to accomplish exactly what we need him to accomplish for us. What a powerful thing. I'll choose Jesus. David? John chapter 11 is the one, David, that always sticks out to me with the raising of Lazarus. In the face of that miracle, the immediate reaction of those Jews was to what? Well, we got to kill him. I mean, that's an irrational response, isn't it? Well, I would say it's irrational to choose to follow, to give your life to anyone but Jesus as a result of who Jesus is, as a result of what Jesus has done for you. Now, let's make it a little more personal for these Jews, right? What about Moses? Now the passage that we just read here in Hebrews chapter 3, down to about verse 6, it's the idea there, talking about the idea that Christ is superior to even Moses. Now, let's play a little connection game here. When you think Moses, you think what? Yeah, even go back before that, right? The choice that he made in the beginning, right? He chose to do what? Suffer with the people of God as opposed to what? Yeah, he had a pretty thing going physically there, didn't he? Being who he was as a result of what had been done. But he chose to suffer. Now Moses, he wasn't a perfect man, was he? There was much in his life that we could look at, and we even know the consequence of him not being able to enter into the land of Canaan. By way of leading the people of God, was he an effective, influential, and even really consequential leader of the people? And I tell you, when you go back and you look at the things that Moses went through with those people, how tiresome and exhausting that must have been. Do you think Joshua has the success that Joshua has as Moses passes the torch, if it's not for Moses? How did God think of Moses? Was Moses special to God? Paul's going to make the point that, yeah, God spoke to prophets and somewhat vaguely sometimes by way of visions and dreams, but how did he speak with his servant Moses? Yeah, face to face, right? Pretty incredible thing, right? Now, Moses was great. Moses would have been looked upon with great reverence. But the point here is what? As great as Moses was, as much as Moses accomplished, as much as Moses is to be looked at with great reverence and respect as a result of the things that he accomplished, as a result of his relationship with God, all the obstacles that he overcame, all the good things that he did, he's what? He's inferior, isn't he? He's inferior to Christ. Now, go ahead, Virgil. Yeah. That's a great way of looking at it. Let's think about verse 2 there, where it says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. On my computer, I've got a chart, and there's basically three columns to this chart, and I've got Christ on one side, and I've got Moses on the right side, and then in the middle, I've got a section for both. So if you were looking at this right here, on the left, as far as faithfulness goes, you would have Christ, and would you give Christ a check by way of faithfulness? Yeah, Christ was certainly faithful. What about Moses? Was Moses faithful? Absolutely. Both Moses and Christ were faithful, right? Now explore it. Numbers 12 at verse 6, he references here. He said, hear now my words, is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful, God says. Listen to how he describes Moses. He is faithful in all my household. Moses was considered faithful by God. But look at verse 3, because here's where the contrast, and we're kind of looking at this greater than, less than equation throughout this section. In Hebrews 3 at verse 3 it says, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Jesus. There's the comparison, right? By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. In other words, Christ is the builder of the house. Moses was what? He's part of the house. Who's greater? Is the house greater or is the builder greater? You know, it's interesting. You look at some great work of art, and you look at that piece of art and you marvel. What do you marvel at? Ultimately, what do you marvel at? The talent it took to paint the picture. Who's greater, that picture or the artist? The one who painted it, right? Who's greater, the creator or the creation? Creator. We get this all out of whack all the time, don't we? You see from a purely intellectual perspective, it makes total sense that the builder is greater than the building, right? We get that. It makes complete intellectual sense that the creator is greater than the creation. By the way, he created it. But when it comes down to when the rubber meets the road, you might say, what we worship, right? How often do we worship the creation as opposed to the creator? Never? Romans chapter 1 talks a lot about that, doesn't it? It's an exchange, isn't it? Paul talks about it being an exchange in Romans chapter 1. Isn't that what we do sometimes, though? When you worship self, you're worshiping the creation as opposed to what? The creator. When you follow after or give your life to the creation as opposed to the creator, you've made this ridiculous exchange and you probably don't even realize that you've made it. So Paul argues here, yes, Moses was faithful. Moses was great. Moses did a lot of wonderful things. But he's not Christ. Christ is the builder. Moses is a part of the building. The architect, the builder of the house, is greater than the house. We get that, right? Very simple, but he makes the point. Same point making over and over and over. A lot of redundancy, Kevin. There is no piece of work. There is no piece of art apart from the artist. There is no creation apart from the creator. And so look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, for every house is built by someone. And then he says, but the builder of all things is God. That's superiority, isn't it? The builder, the creator of all things is God. Look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. What's better? What's greater? A son or servant? By way of an inheritance in this day, would you have rather been a son or a servant? And then there's the aspect of deity of Christ being the son, right? The son is greater than the servant. Moses was great, accomplished wonderful things. He was faithful. He was a part of the house, though. He was a servant. Christ was faithful. Christ was the builder of the house. Christ is the son. So, you're going to follow Moses? And everything that Moses would have represented to these people by way of law? Or are you going to follow Christ? Well, it's kind of one of those things, well, Dad, when you put it like that, right? What's the choice? Let's look at the last part of verse 6. Let's camp out here for a minute. Because I think this is really important in light of what we said. Beginning of verse 6, but Christ was faithful as son over his house, whose house we are, if, there's a condition, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Who's Paul talking to here? Christians. They're in the house, right? But even if you're in the house, a part of this great family, a child of God, the church, is it possible for you to lose your salvation? So here's my question. If not, why would Paul say this? If we hold fast our confidence and we boast of our hope firm until the end, what if you don't? Hold fast. What's that mean? Go ahead, Jim. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. What's it mean to hold fast? Take hold. Right. Hold fast. Yeah, that phrase is used, isn't it? To have in possession. To possess, right? Grab it. To occupy. To continue a life. It's all about perseverance, isn't it? If, he says, we hold fast. I like how one brother put it. He said, the Christian is to hold in their possession a sense of confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that forgiveness of sins is ours. And all else who desire to serve the Lord faithfully. The Christian is to possess the joyous desire and expectation of heaven firm until the end. Hold on to it, right? Don't let it go. How often have people let it go? You know, ultimately, when somebody lets it go, when they choose not to hold fast and hold on to what we have in Christ Jesus, ultimately, the choice that they've made is what? Or somebody is better than him. Or something is better than him. That's what it means to give Christ up. When you give Christ up, you replace Christ with something or someone. Right? Now, just as it was absolutely ridiculous for these people to give Christ up, to go back into a system that doesn't even exist at this point, right? When you look at the ultimate purpose, God was the originator of the system that we're talking about, but the system was intended to bring them to Christ, right? It was all part of God's plan. It all works together. How silly it is to decide that, you know what, no, I'm not going to abide in the law of Christ. I'm going to go back to the law of Moses. We look at that on this side of history and we say, what an ignorant decision. But how often do we choose things and people other than Christ to serve? Same thing. Same ignorance. We got to make that connection. I saw a hand. No? David. It really is hard. David brings up a good point. We talked about this a little earlier in previous classes. It's important that we put ourselves where these people were. You know, we live in different times. And sometimes our choice is maybe not as obvious possibly. We're not called upon to lose our job or serve Christ a lot of times. But I would argue that subtly we make these decisions all the time. Probably throughout our day many times. I would argue this, as simple as this may sound, we've got choices coming up this afternoon, don't we? One of the choices that we're all going to make this afternoon is we're going to come back tonight and we're going to serve God again and be fed one more time from the Word of God, or we're going to choose to do something else. That's a choice, isn't it? Now that choice may not seem all that consequential because maybe you're thinking, well, you know, we can do this every week and, you know, I'll do it, you know, I have to come back, all this kind of stuff, you know, I took the Lord's side, yeah. And, you know, whatever. They get into all of those types of things, but ultimately we're making a choice of what's most important. Right? And that's what we're going to do this afternoon. And, I mean, you know, last week, I mean, I know a lot of people were out of town, but 28 or so decided that they weren't going to come back. Now, I know some probably were sick and probably legitimate excuses. I know some even, one even was in the hospital, and that kind of, some had to pick some people. I'm just saying we make these subtle choices all the time that ultimately indicate, when you get right down to it, what's most important to us. Do we not? We do this all the time. Now, it's easy for us to sit here this morning and say, Christ is great, Christ is superior. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to do everything I can for Christ because of how superior he is. Because it makes no sense to follow or you know, after something else or serve something else. But how often do we serve something else? How often do we put first something else? Do we truly believe in the superiority of Christ? If so, that will reflect itself, how about this, in all of our decisions. Even something as simple as what we're going to do this afternoon. That's right. David, you brought up a moment ago the things that these people were going through by way of it being a really difficult time to be a child of God. And I don't think that we can even imagine what it must have been like to live in that time under the reign of Nero. But let's ask this question. Because that was their reality, and God allowed that to be their reality. So here's my question, and I think the answer is found in this verse. How does one get through that? Confidence of what, though? Okay, home in heaven, which is what? There's another word that's used there. Hope. How powerful is hope? I tell you, the last thing that I want to hear when that doctor comes out of the room is there is no hope. That's the last thing I want to hear him say. I like to hear that, hey, we can try this, we can do this. Because when he says we can try this, affliction, think about this. Because, you know, we use these types of phrases all the time as the people of God, and sometimes I think we become a little stale to it. But I want you to think about how radical the concept of interlocking two ideas such as affliction and joy. It's found throughout Scripture. Think about how radical that is. Nobody out in the world would ever correlate or connect affliction and joy. My question this morning, what connects them? Hope. In? Yeah, Jesus. Paul's going to go on, I believe, in chapters to come, in Hebrews chapter 6, and he's going to describe hope, and I love that, as an anchor of the soul. Or an anchor for the soul. Talk about holding fast, the idea of staying put where you are, right? Not being tossed to and fro, right? Ephesians chapter 4. But you being sturdy, you standing where you are. You're not leaving the Lord. I'm not falling for these cheap imitations. I'm not going to follow after man as opposed to Christ. I'm staying right where I'm at. Why? David, I don't care how hard it gets. Take my job, take my life, take it all, and I'll tell you, I'm going to allow you to do all that with joy, and I'm going to tell you what's going to sustain me. Hope. Listen, hope says this. I know how it ends. I know the end of the story. If I'm faithful, I know how this ends. Now, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? I don't know what doctor's diagnosis you might get tomorrow. Or I might get tomorrow. I don't know what will happen to my children tomorrow at school. Right there at Bullet Central last week. We've got a teacher. We've got a Miranda. Works at Bullet Central. Ethan works at North. At Bullet Central, 3-4 miles from my house. There was a plot to kill a teacher last week. They found the gun that they were going to use. I don't know what's going to happen to my children when I drop them off next week. But I'll tell you this. Here's what I do know. If I'm faithful, if I hold fast, if I die in the Lord as a result of Jesus Christ, you know where I'm going to spend eternity? Heaven. And you know what's not going to be in heaven? None of that. So here's what I tell you. I'll choose Jesus. Right? Choose Jesus. Hold fast. Don't let somebody or someone get in between you and Jesus, where you're going to spend eternity. Hope, it's real, isn't it? It's not wishful thinking. This is real. as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They didn't know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Turn over to Psalm 95 for just a moment. The 95th Psalm was a call to worship. We'll talk more about it. Well, it won't be that many weeks, Ethan, the way time's going. We'll be looking at Psalm 95, and we'll talk more about it as Ethan writes about it, and maybe I'll preach about it. It's believed it was a call to worship. It was a psalm of praise, a psalm of reminder. In the 95th Psalm, it stands a one. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Why? Look at verse 3. Because the Lord is great. He's a great God and a great King above all gods. In whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peaks of the mountains are His also, and the sea is His. For it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. And as a result of that, verse stanza 6, he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. And then he says this. All that's true. Today, if you would hear His voice. Back in Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7, therefore just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Look at stanza 8. This is what Hebrews 3 at verse 7 is in reference to. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they don't know my ways. Therefore I swore it in anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. What happened in the wilderness that he references here, back to Psalm 95? That's right. As a result of what? Ultimately, now we could get into lack of faith. They didn't trust God, did they, Danny? Now, why didn't they trust God? Because God didn't show Himself to them? No, we read right there. Oh, good night, crossing that. See, I mean, did God show Himself to them? Did they know how great God was? Did they know about the mercy and loving kindness of God? They forgot, didn't they? What was their result? They shall not enter my rest. What's the lesson for us? What was the lesson for these people? If you turn back, if you don't hold fast, if you don't choose Christ, you will not enter into my rest. That's the bottom line, right? All right, let's pick up in around verse 9 or 10 next week. Thank you.